Anybody? The what? The boss is coming. Exactly. They were watching football in the office. And whenever the boss walks by, they switched to chat. All right? So the boss is coming. And you have to be alert. In today's passage, Jesus mentioned three times that he's coming very soon. And what are you going to do about it? Let's all just look to God in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we've made it through all these many sessions, plowing through your book, the book of Revelation, and what a joy, what a blessing. Now that we've come to the end of it, we know that, Lord, you have saved the best for last. And today we just ask that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us, and may we be teachable, may we be hungry, may we be yearning to hear your voice and to allow your voice to trickle down from our brains to our hearts so that it will come through our limbs and that we will learn to live like Jesus, to learn to live for Jesus. And truly this is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at some of these headlines. And it's very recent. It's just this month. Well, the topic is Jesus is coming, of course. And sometimes it brings joy to some people. And you are only happy if you are ready, isn't it? But you have to be careful if you are not ready. It won't bring joy. But when your boss turns up and you're found doing something else, then it will be a big problem for you. And today, as we finish up on the book of Revelation, never thought I would finish it, but we did by the grace of God. And today is one of the most critical last words of Jesus to his church. And we're going to see that it's not just kind of an anti-climax. In fact, this is the climax, right? And I hope that after hearing this, it will bring joy and excitement to all our lives as we expectantly look forward to the coming of our boss, Jesus Christ. Take a look at this headline. And it's just early this month. GM recalled more than 3.6 million cars worldwide. 3.36 million cars worldwide. Why? Because they have a big problem with their ignition switches. Because the switches just shut down and it affects their steering, their brakes, their airbag, and the car will spin out of control. And it has already been linked to 13 deaths in the US. 13 deaths. How many of you are driving a GM car? Nobody. Chevrolet is a GM car, alright? So, if you are driving one, and it's manufactured between the year 2000 to 2014, as recent as 2014, you have this problem, alright? And caught on the heels of this announcement, just again this month, Toyota also recalled more than 2 million cars. And Nissan, the same. Each of them, Honda, in fact, also just recently, just this week, recalled more than 2 million cars. Can you imagine just the losses? And for Toyota and Honda, their problem was with airbags. Airbags that would just inflate on its own and send shrapnels of plastics and metal flying. So, If for a moment, if today, just imagine if you have received a letter from the manufacturer and to recall your car, what would be your response? Hello, don't tell me, oh yeah, I'll send it back immediately. Because that's not what you're going to do. Because knowing human nature, you and I would be complaining first. We'll be grumbling. We'll be saying, man, what stupid manufacturers are this? My life has been inconvenient. I've got children to send to school and I've got errands to run. Can I do it next year? Is this true? I will tell you this is true because this is my experience. And knowing all these facts, you have been warned. And yet, you would rather procrastinate, even if it will affect your safety and the safety of your family. Strange, isn't it? But in the book of Revelation, as we started out by saying that the book of Revelation really is about the revealing of Jesus Christ. He's the main character. He's the hero and he takes center stage. He's the King of Kings that is returning. He's the rightful owner and ruler of this earth. And the Bible also, in the book of Revelation, warns us of the wrath of God to come. And it's going to come on all the evil and rebellious people. But today, at the close of this book, Jesus, the boss, is coming back. And God is going to tell us what are the responses that he demands from each and every one of us. And I use the word demand. I wanted to use the word expect. Maybe that's what you would like to think. But certainly it's not a suggestion. But as we read today's passage, understand that it is a demand from God. And he wants us to respond to him in a certain way. But not only that, today we're also going to see the heart of God in his last ditch attempt to call out, to invite those who are lost to receive eternal life, to come into a personal relationship with Jesus. In our last study, we left off at Revelation chapter 22, verse 6. And in that verse, we were reminded that all of God's word is true and it will come to pass. It will be fulfilled. So knowing that something is going to happen very soon in our history, what are you going to do about it? The purpose of Revelation and the Bible for that matter is so that you and I will respond in obedience to the truth as God reveals them to us. And as we finish this book of Revelation in this last passage, we're going to see five important but practical responses that God demands from each and every one of us. So before we begin, let's just look to God in prayer. Father, again, we realize how difficult it is for us sometimes. Even as we hear your word, we realize it is tough for us to want to obey, much as our spirit desires, but Lord, our flesh just tucks the other way. We just want to ask, Lord, as we look into this special passage this morning, we want to ask for your empowering, so that, Lord, as we hear them, we have this sense, not just of urgency, but of reality that it is truly going to happen, and that we must realize that this is true. It is going to happen. And that we are not to just ignore it so that we will be found ready when you come again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. And we just want to ask that you will make us into disciples, disciples who will be willing to discipline our own bodies, to make choices, right choices, choices that would please you, choices that would cause us to walk in obedience to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7, chapter 22. Behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Now, it sounds like an ordinary verse, but there's so much in this verse 7. Jesus said, behold, that means take note, hello, notice, I am coming soon. And this phrase, I am coming soon, appeared three times, thrice in this passage. Verse 7, verse 12, and then verse 20. I am coming soon. And you and I know many people have made fun of this statement, because this statement was made some 2,000 years ago. Jesus himself said, I'm coming soon. And people will be looking around, soon? What do you mean by soon? Now, it is not the soon as you and I would understand in our own time frame. But Jesus told us that he will come, number one, in judgment. And then he will also come like a thief. Meaning, when he comes, you and I will least expect him to come. Like a thief, unannounced. But when he comes, it will be in judgment. And that part, I think we find it hard to stomach. We don't like judgment. Nobody does. We always would argue that God is, if he's loving, why would he punish us? But we have understood from the whole book of Revelation that it is because men have hardened their heart and rebelled against him. And in the last days, he will come, and he will come very soon. Peter, at Pentecost, quoted from Joel chapter 2. And this is what Peter have got to say. In the last days, Acts chapter 2 verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's in the last days. And it happened. It happened on Pentecost. And the word here, last days, would refer to the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, when God would use the Gentiles to be his tool to reach out to the world. The Apostle John also said the same thing, but he used another more interesting word in 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. He said, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that it is the last hour. Wow. It's not just the last day. It is the last hour now. We are living in the last hour. But both phrases tells us that this last days and last hour has been stretched. And last week, if you were here, Jacob Prash explained it this way, that time actually freezes. Time freezes as in a football game. When there's injury, then there's stoppage. And when there's stoppage, injury time will be added on at the end. Isn't it? All right. But if you are familiar with the other games, like tennis, for example, if rain comes, then the game is suspended. It could be suspended for hours, or it could even drag right up to the, it will resume only the next day. So this is an example of what we mean by In the last days, in the last hour, time actually freezes. But the clock will start again. And when it starts up again, it may be a very short period, short time. And the end will come. In fact, you and I know for a fact that, well, you may not like to hear this, but golf is the same thing. Golf is played over 18 holes each day, over 4 days. And even if on the fourth day, and there's one hole left to play, and if there's lightning threatening, then the game is suspended, and they have to come back the next day. All right? So I hope that you and I understand this, that when Jesus himself said he's coming back soon, time actually, the clock may start anytime, right? Anytime. And this means that you and I, we really have got to be ready. You and I don't want to be caught with our pants down. And when Jesus comes again, you're going to be shocked. You are going to be surprised and unprepared. And there will be no joy when you see Jesus again. Will you make it to heaven? If you have a personal relationship with Jesus, yes. But you will not have any reward. So the question comes to us this morning, what should we do? In verse 7, it tells us we are to keep. The word keep is there. We are to keep, we are to heed in some translations, or we are to obey the commands in the words of the prophecy in this book. Keep the words. That's the phrase. And this phrase also appeared twice. Verse 9, and then we have it in verse 12. And up to this point, what are we supposed to keep? This is a command that we must keep the words of this prophecy. But up to this point, in chapter 22, verse 7, notice that there are no commands in the last many, many chapters. In fact, Revelation chapter 4 to chapter 22. There are no commands in those chapters. Can you believe it? But the only command that we have, and they are found in actually chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. And these are the letters, these chapters are the letters to the seven churches. And there are seven specific commands to each church. And I really believe that Jesus is calling us here to pause, to stop and take a look again at these seven commands. And I've placed them on a table form. The seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So these are the seven churches in that order. And they each have a name because of their unique characteristic of the church. Ephesus was known as the loveless church. Why? Because Ephesus has left his first love. It doesn't love Jesus anymore. It has all the outward form of a church. And Ephesus is known as the loveless church. We have Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamum, the compromised church. Thyatira, the tolerant church. Sardis, the dead church. Philadelphia, the missionary church. And Laodicea, the lukewarm church. We don't have time to go through all this. You can pick up the tapes and then go through them again. So these are the names, but out of these seven, only two, Smyrna and Philadelphia, did not receive any reproof. They were not corrected. But the others, each, Jesus have a charge against them. Because they each have a flaw in them. And Again, we cannot go through all of them, but it's worthwhile studying because each and every one of this church would be present. The characteristic would be present in each and every one of us at different points in our lives. And also in the church, we'll have a mix of different types of people, and you can find them all here. Right? So, what was Jesus' last seven words to the seven churches? And I hope you pay attention here because this is so critical. And each church would have a command that Jesus would give to them. To Ephesus. And I would highlight only one word, but the command may not come out as one word. To Ephesus, Jesus is saying to them, agape, only Jesus. Agape. Agape means to love God in a way that He loves us. Selflessly and not the very selfish love that we know. All right? If you love me, I love you. And if you love Jesus, if you can love Jesus, not phileo, not definitely not eros, but as Peter himself said to Jesus, I can phileo you only. I can love you with a brotherly love, but I cannot love you with the unconditional, selfless love. That's the love of God, agape. And if you and I were to agape Jesus only, you must expect persecution. That's where we find Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church. And the word of Jesus to this church was that in the face of persecution, be fearless. Be fearless. Because if you want to love Jesus, you must expect persecution. That is a promise. Persecution must come. But when you're persecuted, Jesus is saying, be fearless in persecution. And then to the third church, the third word is be accurate in doctrine. Because Pergamum was a compromising church. They compromised with the world. And you and I need to be accurate in our doctrine. And when you and I, we have the correct doctrine, then we will have the correct lifestyle. Be pure in your lifestyle. And the fifth word is, if we're accurate, we're pure in our lifestyle, be awake, be alert, spiritually. Don't be a dead church. And in the last days, Jesus says, many of the churches will fall away and they will die. You may have the outward form of a church. All of us may be holding hymnals and singing at the top of our voices. We just have an outward form. But spiritually, we may be dead. And as we stay awake, stay alert, we need to be going out constantly into the world. That's the only reason why you and I are here today. If you and I are not going out into the world, you might as well say goodbye and then go straight to heaven. But that was not the plan of Jesus. He left us here so that we can be His instrument, His tool to go out into the world. And as we are going out, don't be lukewarm. We need to be extreme. We need to be extreme. Not in the form of a terrorist, but we are to be radical. We are to take risks. Don't sit on the fence. Don't be lukewarm. Because if you are lukewarm, you are of no use to God and His kingdom. No use. You need to be hot or you need to be cold. Be extreme. And God can use you. So, you know, people, I don't know how to just emphasize how important, because these are really the last seven words of Jesus to his church. And we are his church, aren't you? And this is what he's calling all of us to do, to agape him. And persecution will come. But when persecution comes, be fearless. And we're to be accurate in our doctrine, be pure in our lifestyle, and to stay awake, alert, and be constantly going out. And we're to be extreme, to be radical for God. And if you and I were to follow these seven words, obey them, we will be living godly and holy lives. And our lives will change. It will affect our marriages, our ministry, our parenting, our work, our studies, the way we live our lives. And it is so, so important. And if you want, we've got some of this bookmark. They are all being captured here, summarized here, all the seven words. Some of them are still behind. I think we still have some. So take some and then look at it every day and allow God to move you, to challenge you. Jesus repeated three times in this last portion that he is coming back soon. And what was John's response? Read on with me in verses 8 and 9. I, John, am one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets of all who keep the words of this book." Worship God. Notice, when John heard all these words, John's response was he fell down and worshiped. But for the second time, he worshiped the wrong person. And the angel quickly corrected him and told him, "John, don't. I'm like you, a servant. And we need only to worship God." So the second command that God gave to each and every one of us is that we are to worship God only. You and I today, we have received the living word. We are in our hands. And it should cause us to worship God more and more. And worship is not just an outward form or following some rituals, singing hymns or choruses, and we quarrel about whether we should sit down or stand up or raise our hand. We quarrel about whether we should sing with musical instruments or a cappella. No, true worship is from our heart. True worship is worshiping a worship that's led by the Spirit of God. And to worship God is to give him all the credit that is due to him for who he is and what he has done in our lives. For us, worship is not just Sunday morning. We've said that many times. Yes, it includes singing as we praise God. That is important. But it also must express itself in every area of our lives, as we serve God, whether at home, at school, in our offices, or in church. And here, in this verse especially, and just like the angels, we are servants. We are servants of God. And today, you and I, we have been given a very important function, a duty, and it is also a privilege. We find that in the following verse 10. Then he told me, he here refers to the angel. The angel said, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. So what is the angel trying to say here? That God demands of us a response to speak up, because the time is near. We'll never know when we are going to kick the bucket. Am I correct? How many of you know that you will still be alive tomorrow morning? Can I see your hand? I'm the only one. That's nice. I hope you don't die tonight. But we never know. But Jesus has left us here with a very important mission to speak up for him. The angel says, do not seal up. It is time to speak up. The time we are living in, the last hour. But you remember Daniel, when he was shown the same prophecy, he was told to seal it up until Jesus comes again. But John here was told differently, because time soon will be no more. So what are we to say? You may be asking, Pastor John, okay, I'm supposed to speak up. What am I supposed to say? And the answer is found in the next verse, the following verse. And it will sound a little strange at first reading. All right? So stay with me. Don't get lost. Verse 11 says, let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. What John is saying here is that let those who are evil and filthy in this present life, and when they have heard the gospel, when they have heard the word of God and refuse to repent, John is saying they will continue to be evil and filthy in the next life. Do you get it? All right. It doesn't mean here that let those who are evil and filthy continue to be evil and filthy. No, it means that those who are behaving like that in this present life will continue to be like that in the next life if they refuse to repent. But if you repent and you live a righteous and holy life here and now, in the next life you will also be living a righteous and holy life in the next life in heaven with God. And that is why God wants all of us right now to continue to warn others. We need to be warning others that if they continue in their evil and filthy lifestyle right now and do not repent, in the next life, they will be living with the person they admire most, Satan. Because Satan is evil, filthy, and the father of all lies. And you and I today, we have this opportunity to warn others. And while sharing the good news, sometimes, in fact, all the time, I must say, must include sharing the bad news. The good news is that you can spend eternity with God in heaven. And the bad news is if you reject him, you will spend eternity with Satan in hell. And that is the judgment of God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon has got to say about this verse when he was commenting on this verse. Spurgeon said, there is no hope of change of character where death leaves us, judgment finds us, and eternity keeps us. Let me break this up. Spurgeon is saying, when you breathe your last breath, there is no more hope for change. If you don't change while you are still alive, there is no more hope. And death will meet you. And immediately after death is judgment. And eternity will keep you forever. Which means that there is no back door out of hell. There is no middle ground, and there's no purgatory where somebody can buy or pray for you so that you can get out of hell. There's no back door. But the good news is God loves you. God loves you. And He's offering to you today forgiveness and grace only to be found in Jesus Christ. But if you continue to refuse His invitation, then eventually your heart will be hardened. And if you continue in this life of sin, you ignore the truth of God's word, you will end up where you don't want to go. That is hell. Because that's the consequence of your personal decision. It's your choice, people. It's your choice. And God has given each and every one of us a free will. Choose God today and leave. Or you choose Satan and spend eternity with him. But how would people know? Unless you and I speak up. That's why we need to speak up. To warn your family members, your friends. This last few days, Evelyn and I, we had the joy of speaking to friends and family, people who have kind of been in church sometime or other in their life, and to just simply share with them the gospel and just meet with them to consider to make Jesus the boss of their lives. And that's tough because we have been running our own lives for a long time. But it was a joy to be able to spend time to talk to them. And we'll just continue to pray for them. But how? How do you think they will respond to us when we speak to them? Here are some possible responses. They can mock us. They can even spit at us. How many of you have got people spitting at you? Not yet, isn't it? So we are not even talking about persecution. They can persecute us. But that's what the first century Christians were facing. They were being persecuted and they were being killed for their faith. And they can do all this. But you know what? The truth is that Jesus will still come. And He will come very soon. They can do what they want to do. But Jesus will still come. And Jesus will judge them and they will be condemned if they continue to reject Him. Yes, I know sometimes persecution, it can be really harsh. You know, this last 120 odd days, Maryam, who's a Sudanese lady, is in prison for her faith. She's a medical doctor, and she gave birth to her second child, chained to a hospital bed in prison. Can you believe that? And she still refused to give up her faith. Today, we don't know. They have released her and they've rearrested the whole family at the airport. And now they have been released again. And we don't know until they actually get onto the plane. Continue to pray for her. It's tough. Persecution is tough. You and I don't know. We don't have a clue what persecution really is. We have it too good, people. But for those who are facing real persecution, Jesus has got these words of encouragement, which we find in the following verse, verse 12. Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon." This is the second time He's saying, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And it's good news for those who really love Jesus. And He said, "My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." You see, keeping his words. That's doing his will. And Jesus has the rewards as meant for each and every one of us here. But we are also to work. We are also to work. That is the demand of God on our lives. We are to keep busy about the work of His kingdom right here and right now. Yes, we know that we can never get to heaven by good works. Am I correct? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. We are not saved by good works. But you know what? For every believer, the day we die, we'll be standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not a judgment for punishment, but that's a judgment for rewards. And if you have been living only for yourself, then there's no reward. You will make it to heaven, but there's no crowns for you. So the question that you need to ask yourself this morning is, have you been faithful with your gifts that God has given to you? Are you using those gifts, the time, the resources that you have, the talents that you have? Are you using those to expand the kingdom of God? Or are you using them for your own enjoyment? And when you stand before Jesus Christ again, will you hear Him say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the rest of the Lord." He will invite you in into His rest. We want to hear those words, but it has to start right now, today. Start living for Jesus. Start walking after Jesus. And everything that we do, check our motives. Why are you doing them? Why? It is important. And I'm so glad that many of you, you're serving God at home, in school, and it is for Jesus. You and I, when we worship God, we have the Lamb before us. It is not the big dollar sign. But you and I, we are doing it for Jesus. Jesus Himself in John chapter 9 verse 4 says, as long as it is day, we must work. We must do the work of Him who sent me. Sorry. Yes, John chapter 9 verse 4. Night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming. Today, you and I, we have the opportunity. But the minute I die, I can no longer work for Jesus. And the minute I die, I can no longer invite anybody to Jesus. It is now. It is today. All of us, we only have that much time, isn't it? All right. And today we are almost into July. 6 months gone. And I don't know about you, but for me, time just kind of disappears. It passes by so fast. Someone once said that the speed at which our time passes is directly proportional to our age. I don't like to believe in that, but it seems to be true so far. But we just have that much time, and we need to be about our Father's business. And you and I, while we are at His work, we place our confidence in Jesus only, who is, and we find it in verse 13, Revelation 22, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the creator of the universe. He's the creator of time and life. And He's the head and the greatest and the origin of all things. He alone makes the laws and He directs our history. In short, Jesus is in control of everything. And that is why you and I, we could put our confidence in Jesus. And in verse 14, tells us, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Only those whose robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb can find righteousness. Only those who have responded to the invitation of God to be His children will have access to the city, and in that city we find the tree of life. But what is outside the city? Verse 15, outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood or liars. All the sins are being captured here, from idolatry to sexual immorality to lying. And in short, sin is serious. No sin or sinners will be allowed in heaven. They will be outside of heaven. And notice here again, there's no middle ground. There's no purgatory. There is only heaven and there is hell. But Jesus, He is the only way you and I can have into heaven. That's why in verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Notice here the word church came back again. After almost 20 chapters, the word church came back again. I'm the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Again, notice here, there's no ambiguity as to who Jesus is. The one who was speaking to His church, the one who gave His life for His church, the one who came, the Messiah from the line of David. That is the Jesus we are talking about. And Jesus here is saying He has given His testimony, His word to we'll use this. Alright? Okay. Right. Notice here again that the Holy Spirit and the bride were mentioned together, which is interesting because here both of them said, come. And it is not a reference to Jesus, to ask Jesus to come. Later on they will. But here in the context of this verse, you will notice that they are asking people. It's an invitation. And the Holy Spirit and the bride, they work as one voice. One voice. The Holy Spirit convicting people of their sin and converting people. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not yours, not mine. He convicts and He converts. But you and I, we are mouthpieces. That is all. And God today chooses to use us. What a privilege to be His instrument, to be used, to invite people. And we must go about sharing, witnessing, and just using prophecies. And I think Jacob Prush this week was also saying, we need to be using prophecies to share with people. Right? And prophecies are very, very powerful. Very powerful, right? And in fact, all churches should be teaching prophecies. It's so sad. Many churches they have chosen to stay away from Revelation. And that's really stupid. Right? It is incomplete. And they how can they ever say all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable? To them, some certain parts are not profitable. And they became God. They start to decide what is profitable and what is not. Shame on them. But today, you and I, we have this prophecy in our hands that God has unsealed for us. And we need to use this because prophecy gives us what? An eternal view. And a long-term, far-sighted view. So that we don't quarrel about petty stuff. We are keeping the main thing, the main thing. And what is the main thing, people? Lost souls. Lost people. Lost souls matter to God. You and I, we were once lost, and somebody took the time and the effort to come up to us and tell us about Jesus. Isn't that true? And you and I should do the same today. And as we go out, every time as we wake up in the morning or as we leave this church, we are going out into the real mission field. And on our part, we are to go, to speak, to share, to invite. And it is the Holy Spirit who will do His part. Trust Him. Don't struggle. Don't be God. But like I told you, this last few days, Evelyn and myself, we've been talking to these two couples. And did they believe? Did they say, oh, yeah, I want to believe in Jesus? No. It takes time. And we will continue to work at it. But we must have this sense of urgency. Urgency because it has to be either now or never. There's coming a time. Very soon, Jesus will come back. And it will be too late. Too late. Jesus has got another warning. Look at verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Here are two very clear warnings to all of us who handle the Word of God. And yes, while this warning specifically refers to the book of Revelation, but this warning applies to the whole Bible. We're going to take a look at them later. But what is the consequence if we add to God's Word? Here, Jesus says very clearly, He will add to Him all the plagues described in the book of Revelation. And we've seen all the plagues. No one can survive those plagues. And if you were to take away the truths of this book, Jesus is saying, you will never make it to heaven. And you know what? I find comfort in these two verses. Because today we find many people, they are presumptuous. They speak for God as if it was true, but it's not found in the Word of God. They are either adding or taking away. Either way, you will never make it to heaven. Be clear about this. Alright? But it doesn't prevent us. Many of us, we don't really know the Word very well, and then we feel incompetent and we feel inadequate. But it doesn't matter. If you sincerely know that much, just teach that much and you continue to learn. Don't stop learning. That is why we emphasize so much on Bible study. And you do need to get into some serious Bible study groups and grow. Right? Don't stop there. Now, we said earlier that this warning
Specifically, it's for Revelation, yes. But actually, God has got another similar warning for the whole Bible. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. After the giving of the law to Moses and all the instructions, this is what God said: "You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." It's the same warning. You and I, we are not to add or to take away. Yes, it is true that Satan loves to attack the word of God. He likes to make us doubt the word of God, or he wants us to add or to twist the word, to dilute it, and even to disobey. All the time he wants us to do that. But you and I know that life is in the word of God. The word of God is Jesus, and this is where we find life. One final reminder, we find that in verse 20, chapter 22. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I'm coming soon.'" See, the third time. "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." One final reminder from Jesus that anyone who sincerely, boldly proclaim the prophecies found in this book, they are actually saying, "Jesus is coming soon." So as we share the prophecies, as we talk about the prophecies, we're telling people, "Jesus is coming soon." And the Apostle John responded, how did he respond? He responded by saying, "Amen." Amen means I believe it. He's saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And in a Greek, it's Maranatha. Maranatha. Would you all say the word together with me? Maranatha. And we need to say that word more often, because as we say it, we are reminding ourselves that Jesus is coming soon. We're asking Jesus to come soon. And verse 21, the last verse. "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." Amen. There's no better way to end the book with the grace of God. We all do need grace, don't we? Every day I wake up, I needed so much grace for all the bungles that I've made the day before, right? And for us to continue successfully in this world, this grace is available to all of us. And again, if anyone refuses the grace of God, he will receive the judgment of God. Time magazine did an interesting survey some time back. And they did a survey with 809 adults who believed in heaven. And they were asked the question, "What are the four things you will find in heaven?" That was the question. And 93% said, "Angels." Of course there will be angels. 79% said they will be able to see St. Peter at the gate. I don't know whether he's standing at the gate. 79% said they will find St. Peter. 43% said they will find harps. Everybody will be holding a harp. And 36% said they will find halos. You know, all of us will be walking around with halos. That's their image of heaven. But you know what? The most important question is, will you be there in heaven? Will we find you in heaven? That's the most important question. And will you want to see your family in heaven? Your parents? Your siblings? What about your good friends? Will we be able to see them there? That is the question. I trust God has spoken to us And again, my challenge to all of you is to respond to His word in obedience. God bless.